Sometimes pastors just jump over that first part of the 13th verse where it sets the scene for what's going to happen. They think, you know, the location doesn't really matter, Caesarea Philippi. And I beg to differ. It really does matter. He was out of the safe territory that he had been in. He was now in the land of the Gentiles. Caesarea Philippi was a district of Roman rule and of Herod's family. You see, Herod had been given Caesarea as a gift from Caesar Augustus. It was a gift for him, and he did what every politician is ever going to do. You take a gift, and what do? You spend tax money improving it. He put up palaces, cleared out roads, got the riffraff out of there. He built a huge white marble temple to the cult of the Caesar gods. And Caesar was pleased, and Herod was further rewarded. But it didn't stop there. You see, Herod eventually assumed room temperature. He was followed by his son Philip. And Philip went in and did even more wonderful stuff to keep Caesar happy. And the town was called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarville, if you will. Caesarville of Philip. Caesarea Philippi. There was joint ownership there. And it was a center for the cult of Caesar's as God. And it was in this context, this geographical setting, that Jesus asked the disciples, well, here we are, surrounded by the cult of the Caesar gods. Who do you think I am? You see, it was kind of a loaded question. We're not used to Jesus asking loaded questions, but here he does. Who do you say that I am? And it's not surprising that some of the disciples kind of hemmed and hawed, saying that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, would be kind of like, I don't know, going to Moscow and holding up a sign that says, impeach Putin. How long you think you're going to live? Judging by the events of this past week, not terribly long. Make sure all of your affairs are in order. And don't worry about your life insurance. That's going straight back to Putin. That's what it would have been like. And so they hemmed and hawed, and they said, well, you know, some people say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. And Jesus looks them sternly in the face, and he says, but who do you say I am? And up speaks Peter. You know, Peter's the impetuous one. Peter always says exactly what's on his mind. Sometimes I think Peter and I are common souls because my mouth gets me in more trouble than anything else because I tend to engage it before my brain. Peter gets up there, says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, bingo, you win the gold ring. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but God the Father. And I tell you, you get a new name. You're no longer Simon Bar Jonah. You are Peter. You are the rock. You are the rock the Son of God. You're Rocky Johnson now. Peter's probably standing there going, whoa, what did I do? Did I do something right for a change? You see, this goes back to Paul's letter in our epistle lesson. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. My grandmother drilled that into me at an early age. And if there was ever any indication that I was getting uppity, remember that word? If I was getting uppity, she would say, the scripture says, do not think more highly of thyself than thou shouldst. It kind of left me with pretty low self-esteem in my adult years. I make it a point not to think of myself at all most of the time, and very poorly when I do. Well, Peter's got that same kind of personality defect, but he just goes charging in and he gets in trouble time and time again, because when Jesus starts talking later on about going to Jerusalem and being put to death, what's the thing that Peter jumps in and says? No, Lord, forbid. This shall not be. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You are speaking not from God, but from the evil one. And he puts Peter right in his place. And Peter probably thought back to what Paul would say many years later. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And he says to himself about then, well, I guess I did it, didn't I? So, you are Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar Jonah, Rocky Johnson. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to entrust to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We remember that passage. All of us do. Certainly the Roman Catholic Church does. Our Roman brothers and sisters have on the Vatican banner, the Pope's banner, the crossed keys of the kingdom. Have you ever noticed that? Goes back to a direct scriptural reference to this. Whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven, loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And they say it all belongs to Peter. Hence, who's standing at the gates, the pearly gates? St. Peter, by tradition, is supposed to greet us when we get there. And he will be the one who can say whether you get in or whether you don't. Now, that's all mythology. I don't think St. Peter's going to be there when I get there. At least I hope he's got better things to do than greet me. But in the Roman Catholic Mass, when the Pope is consecrated, the new Pope is consecrated, the papal choir at the Mass sings, Tu es Petros, you are Peter. You see, Jesus changed the name of Simon to Peter. And so every new pope has his name changed to a name he chooses, but which is consecrated by Christ. Hence, Cardinal Wojtyla became Pope John Paul II. And hence, I've forgotten our present pope's name, but he became Francis, taking the name of one of the saints. That's completely aside from the sermon today. But now you know something you may not have. It's worth the price of admission. So here we are. Here's this conundrum for the church. Whatever Peter or the church bind in heaven, in on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever is bound loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. What in the world does that mean? I'm not sure. But here are my thoughts, which have had a good bit of prayer this week, because I really didn't know where I was going with this sermon. My consideration is that whatever the Church of Jesus Christ tries to do on earth is recognized in heaven. And the things that we do on earth, marked as they are by our sinful humanity, are eventually redeemed in heaven. And the things that we loose on earth, even those are redeemed in heaven. You see, we can't do anything perfectly by ourselves without the power of Jesus Christ. But God takes our actions, our decisions, our hopes, and our dreams as the church of Jesus Christ and corrects them and polishes them and puts them in a place of honor. I like to think that the things that we do on earth and loose on earth finally find themselves marvelously perfected and put on God's refrigerator like the artwork of our children. I think God looks at us. You remember how those of us who have ever been children, you know who you are. We used to draw things and we'd take them home and mama and grandmama would put them up on the refrigerator and save them. And then many, many years later when mama or grandmama passed away, you remember, we would find those things, usually in a box, in a closet somewhere, as we were cleaning out the house. I think most of us have been there. And we find these imperfect drawings that we had, these stick figures, these attempts at Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy, these marvelous primitive drawings that were kept as treasures forever. What did you do with those things? Did you throw them out? Maybe, but I hope not. I have a whole file folder of some of my early primitive drawings that mama saved and grandmama saved. I found a few years back a paper I did in fourth grade on the state of Wisconsin, the dairy state. Yes, all written in my handwriting and with illustrations that my mother helped me to do. And it was one of the few papers I ever got an A on. That's what I think God is talking about here in what Jesus means. We're going to do imperfect things on earth that will be refurbished in heaven. We're going to make mistakes on earth that are going to be corrected in heaven. And the beautiful thing is, the mistakes and the achievements will all work out in God's will for his world. And there's nothing we can do that can't be redeemed if it's wrong. And there's nothing we can do that can't be loved if it's right. And it's all eventually going to wind up on God's refrigerator. And maybe when we get there, we'll see some of our own handiwork proudly displayed. And maybe Jesus will walk up to us and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Remember when you did that? That was some of your best work right there." Oh, and remember when you did that? Yeah, we fixed it for you. I don't know if that's really the meaning of this passage, but it works for me. And the more I think about it, the more I like it. And so I encourage each and every one of us, think about this, meditate on it. And if you wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like it, get out a box of crayons and a piece of construction paper and some of those soft-nosed scissors and see what you can do for the glory of God. Metaphorically speaking, of course, because we're all adults here. Don't be ashamed. Be glad. And when God says, "Who do you think I am?" think about what you're going to say. You may find yourself in Caesarea Philippi, and it might be good just to say it softly, and that's okay too. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we're still children. We've just got some miles on us. And we've got some memories, stories to tell. But we still like crayons and the smell of them and the feel of construction paper. And we still can't cut a straight line with those soft nose scissors, but you love us anyway. So help us to live as those who are happy with what we do right and willing to surrender that which we've done wrong, knowing that all of our work will someday find its way to your refrigerator, and you will say unto us, "Well done, my good and faithful child. Welcome into your Father's favor. And now, have some milk and some Oreos. You've earned them." Amen.